It has been so cold and miserable. I thought we all just needed at least a few seconds of butterflies just to give us some hope, just to remind us summer will come again. That's not it entirely. Butterflies, as we all know, they're beautiful, spectacular creatures. And of course, we've all looked at their wings and seen the beautiful designs. And you know that when the butterflies close their wings together, they match perfectly. Every dot, all the patterns line up. They're a perfect match, a perfect mirror image of each other. And what I'd like us to do is to imagine the Gospel of Mark like a butterfly, as a butterfly. So that one wing is chapter 1 to 9, and the other chapter and the other wing is chapters 9 to 16. And these two wings match each other in meaningful ways. The first half of Mark 1 to 9, that first wing, is Jesus journeying through Galilee. Where is he headed? And the second half, the other wing, is Jesus journeying to Jerusalem. And we are told in verse 1, chapter 1, that this gospel will be about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And so that first wing, just before the transfiguration, Jesus declares, "You are the Messiah." And then equally on the other side, just before Jesus' death on the cross, the centurion exclaims, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And both of these sections include a peculiar phrase on the part of the disciples. After the transfiguration, as the disciples were coming down the mountain, Mark writes, they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead could mean. The male disciples said that. And then, after the resurrection, the female disciples say, Mark writes this, they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And in fact, that's actually the most likely original ending for Mark. Now, I'm highlighting all of these unusual details, not just so you master trivia, according to Mark. I'm highlighting because Mark, I think, is connecting two events that are very different to our eyes. In that first wing, all the events lead to the transfiguration. In the second wing, all the events lead to Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross. Now you might be saying, Joel, those things don't match like pretty butterfly wings. Those are very different things. Glory here and power and light and splendor and here. Torture and pain and suffering, a gruesome scene of death. These have nothing to do with each other. No, I think Mark is trying to tell us something very important here. First of all, this mirror-like shape of Mark emphasizes that Jesus died of his own free will. He used the power and the authority that he had been given by the Father in order to lay his life down for us and for this world. How do I come to that? Well, this first wing, remember, it ends in transfiguration. The second wing ends in death. The first half of John's gospel, Jesus is revealing his authority everywhere he goes. His teaching is teaching with power. He has authority and power to heal, to cast out unclean spirits, to feed those who are hungry. And all of the revelation of this authority and power culminates on the mountain when he is transformed, revealed in glory in front of his disciples. Well, What is this light-filled, powerful man going to do with all of his authority and power? Well, he immediately turns towards Jerusalem. He uses his power and authority to walk towards his own suffering and death. In fact, it is at this moment of transfiguration in Mark when Jesus first is clear and plain about what is going to happen with his disciples. We are going to Jerusalem, and I will be killed. For the church fathers, Jesus' use of power, the revelation of Jesus' power and his use of power, was one of the main points of the transfiguration. On the mountain, Jesus' power is clearly revealed. He is like no one else. He is a unique among human beings. It is revealed to them so that they might understand that the suffering and death that will come was Jesus' own choice. We've all read tragedies. Perhaps it's been a few years since you were forced to read them in school and study them. And tragedies, we know, are usually involve characters with a tragic flaw, something that they can't overcome that brings about their own downfall. Or it's about, a tragedy will be about characters who are trapped by fate into a fatal and inevitable series of events. But Mark wants us to know, by highlighting the transfiguration, that Jesus was not either in either of these situations. He did not have a tragic flaw, and nor was he caught by fate. Mark wants us to know that Jesus knew what was ahead and used his power to choose that very path. Now, second of all, this mirror-like shape of Mark tells us that Jesus' glory is connected to his suffering and his death. Mark has paired glory and suffering together here in this way. The transfiguration, as I said, is the first time in Mark that Jesus says, "I am going to suffer, be killed, and on the third day will rise again." He refers to it before and after the transfiguration. Now it makes sense for us to talk about the transfiguration in terms of glory. But can we really imagine talking about Jesus' suffering, our Lord's suffering and his death, in terms of glory? What about in your own lives? When might you say, "That was my moment of glory"? Was it after some accomplishment? Was it after success, after hard work? Was it maybe a time you remember getting to put on your very best and to go out with someone else looking their very best to a very special place? Was it a simple moment of pure happiness? Was it when you were looking at something beautiful? Or is your moment of glory, or was your moment of glory, when you were enduring pain day after day? Was your glory when you were grieving? Was it when you were lonely? When it was you were so depressed, you felt you couldn't keep going? Was it when you were afraid? Was it when you were confused? Are these moments of glory? Things did not work out for Jesus. Everything went wrong. Other people his age went on to success and accomplishments. Some had families. They went places. Jesus died young and alone. Did his suffering negate his glory? The glory we see on the mountain is still there as Jesus carries his cross. In fact, I think Mark is saying Jesus' suffering is his glory. And therefore, there is a connection between our suffering and our glory. Our suffering is not pointless, thanks to Jesus Christ. I think this is what Paul is getting at when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Your afflictions are preparing for you an eternal glory beyond all measure. Don't look at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. So do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And Leo the Great in the 400s wrote this: the joyousness of reigning cannot precede the times of suffering. Amidst the trials of this life, we must ask for the power of endurance. Mark's gospel is the biography of Jesus meant to reveal his character. Here he is, revealed as one who has glory and power and authority, and yet he uses it to lay down his life for others. And he redeems all suffering. We should also remember, as we reflect on this scene, this story of Jesus, that Jesus is fully God. So what is it that makes God so great? What is God's glory? The answer to that question would be whatever it is that makes Jesus great. Whatever it is that we see that is glorious in Jesus. And this butterfly parallel of revealed glory and the glory of Jesus' suffering tells us why God is great and how God is glorious. God's authority and power is used self-sacrificially to bring life. The source of all creation, the source of all life, of all living things, is found in God's self-giving. This is what is revealed in the Transfiguration and the cross. At the same time, we hold on to the truth that Jesus was fully human. Irenaeus, the disciple of Polycarp, the disciple of John, so this is 200s, Irenaeus wrote this: because of his immeasurable love, God became what we are in order to make us what God is. Because of his immeasurable love, God became what we are in order to make us what God is. Everything that Jesus did was done by a human being. Jesus was fully human. God demonstrated in this human being, Jesus, that sin can be defeated, and that flesh is worthy of bearing the glory of the image of God. In your mind's eye, picture your neighbor, a cashier you saw this week, maybe someone sitting alone. All of these individuals are capable of shining with the glory of God. If we remember our Bible stories well, even a bush once held the glory of God when it wasn't and it was not consumed. Do you think Moses left that spot and for the rest of his life, every time he passed a bush, looked at them differently? That creation held God's glory. Should we look at ourselves and others differently, now that we have seen God's glory shining from a human face on the mountain of transfiguration? The transfiguration reveals the true beauty of human glory, the glory of all creation and of all physical matter. Now, perhaps you listened to this story and you thought, a person shining like light? Maybe people back then would believe stories like this, but we are educated. Science has helped us understand our world. And we look at these stories and these are clearly myths. The people back then were no different from us. Even 2,000 years ago, this was a question. And so we have the words from 2 Peter, verse 1. Peter, coming to the end of his life and writing this letter to his church. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. And then Peter ends with these words. Remember this, like a light, like a lamp shining in a dark place. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we remember that you called us and all humanity to be your image on earth. And when we continued to fail to use our authority and power in a way that revealed glory, you sent Jesus Christ to lift us up and to reveal what you had intended for humanity and creation. Forgive us for our sins, for sullying your image, for treating your creation as something of little worth, as disposable, as something that could be scorned or hated. Help us to remember what you created us to be, the glory that awaits all who follow Jesus Christ. Help us to look at others and all of creation with new eyes after having seen Jesus transfigured. And help us like him, in imitation of Jesus, to endure our suffering, to see it not as pointless or a sign of our weakness or something to be ashamed of, but to see our suffering as bringing about an invaluable glory. We ask all of this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.